talk about why all the fuss about the Bible. We are coming up on a year that we as a church have been journeying through the Bible. And next week, Phil will wrap that up and he'll be speaking from the book of Revelation. We currently are in the New Testament and we've titled most of the New Testament, The Gospel in Motion. We've been able to see how the life and teachings of Jesus capitalized in the gospel changed people's lives. And so the gospel in motion is really what our church is about being disciples who are being changed by the gospel, who make disciples as we help more people come to know Jesus for the glory of God. This morning, I want to ask you, how many of you guys are the history buffs out there? Love history and trivia and that kind of stuff, right? Some of you like that. That's not me. I was thinking back to when I was in school growing up, and they had all these facts and dates and stuff we had to memorize. I was thinking about a few of those. When did Joan of Arc live? Who was the first president of the United States? When was the Second World War? Which country gifted the Statue of Liberty to the United States? And when I was studying that stuff in school, and a lot of you kids that just started back to school, and you're going to be taking history, you're learning all these facts, and you're like, what in the world am I going to do with this in my everyday life? This seems so irrelevant. It happened so long ago, it doesn't really have anything to do with me now, and I'm positive when I become an adult, I'm not going to need to know any of this. And now, Jeopardy is looking for a new host. And I wish I'd figured that out a little earlier. I might have been able to do a little celebrity host, you know, just travel in and pop out. Of course, over time, I've learned to appreciate history. It really is cool to know who came before us. And I've been able to go to New York City, actually see the Statue of Liberty, and it's cool to know that France gifted that to us and what it stands for in our country. But when I was learning that stuff as a kid in school, it just seems so irrelevant. Today, I want to talk to you about something that has the possibility of maybe that's how you feel about it. And I know we're in church, but really I'm talking about the Bible. And I'm wondering if we can just be honest for a little bit and just recognize that sometimes the Bible just feels like that history book that I had when I was in school and just learning stuff that happened a long time ago and not always sure how it fits with what we're doing. Now, during the lockdowns that we had when the pandemic started, and we're still dealing with some of that stuff, but for a period there when everything was shut down, one of the hardest things was that we weren't able to see each other. Not just us as a church, but families and older people in nursing homes not being able to go to see mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and workplace and isolated, right? And then we started to use some of the technology that's available to us and Zoom and FaceTime and calling and texting. And so we were able still to see each other a little bit and communicate. When it comes to God, we don't really have those luxuries. When I spoke on prayer a couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God is invisible. We can't see him. And so when we're honest, that presents some challenges because we have to believe by faith that he is there, and God is here, and he is everywhere. He is present all the time, but we don't get to just FaceTime him or hear back from him in the same way that we would do with people. So there is something we can do to hear from God regularly, not having to worry about whether he's there or not, and that's read the Bible. And so often we want more than just reading the Bible. And so I hope today, as we go to one of the New Testament books, we'll renew our commitment, or maybe for the first time realize what a wonderful gift the Bible is. Because God does speak to us through the Bible. Now, if you've been in church, you knew that Bible was one of the standard three answers. When anybody asks that question in church, if you'll say, pray, read your Bible, and go to church, 90% of the time you're going to get the question right. But if you're not used to coming to church or you're new to Christianity, it might surprise you that we would say you can hear from God through the Bible. We talk about the Bible as one book, but as we've journeyed through the Bible here the last year, we've seen that it's really like a library of books. It's a collection of books, if you will. It is about one story, and the first several books follow a chronology. But other books fill in, and there's different types of books. and we've looked at each of those. We're currently in that last category, the general epistles. An epistle is just a letter. So general letters. So we can go to the Bible and read, but when we go to the Bible, sometimes we struggle to really see it as hearing from God. We read it like a history book because it feels that way. It feels like that stuff that I was studying when I was a kid, and you did too when you were in school or if you're there now. Sometimes it doesn't feel like what we're reading there has anything relevant to do with our life today. So sometimes it seems like it's irrelevant right now. On top of that, it was written a long time ago, and some of the language is confusing. Some of the people were been in the New Testament. So when we talk about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots and the Herodians, and it can just be confusing. What in the world does what they experience have to do with what I experience? And that's the New Testament. If you go even farther back in history as we journey through the Old Testament, man, there's some strange stuff there. And trying to figure out how what God did with them, how that applies to us today, it can just be confusing. So sometimes it's not only feels like it's irrelevant, but it can feel like it's confusing. Just being honest, in church, gathered with God's people, sometimes when you read the Bible, it just seems boring. It doesn't make sense. There are some places where you're reading the genealogies or some stories, and it just seems like they're retelling the same story and dragging it out, and it's going on and on and on. And it's not just middle schoolers who try to read the Bible laying down and fall asleep. Because sometimes the Bible just seems boring. And yet, the Bible is highlighted in our church, North Park, all the time. Every Sunday, someone like me stands up here and we have an introduction to help us frame things, but we're going to look at the scripture in just a moment. We're going to preach about the Bible. We're going to try to explain it and see what it has to say for us. We have kids' ministries and student ministries. Just mentioned the curriculum. One of the reasons we're choosing this curriculum is to try to help families and us as a church be able to align the scriptures better so we get a bigger impact. But we'll use curriculums, but we always want the scriptures to be at the center of those curriculums. We have life groups for adults, and they have some freedom as to what they choose to study and how they study it, but we always want the scriptures to be there. We have smaller groups called D groups, where there's accountability for all of us to read the scripture on our own and have a higher accountability for that reading, and we read the scripture together to learn together. We do just about everything we can to convince you that you as an individual need to read the Bible for yourself. Every study that's done tells us that the thing that will change your life the most is reading the Bible on your own and engaging with it. What we do here on a Sunday morning in the row is very important. What we do in the circles, in our life groups, is very important. But what you do in your chair or your couch at home and read the Bible for yourself is so important. And so we highlight the Bible. The Bible is the center of what we do as a church. But you might be thinking, that's not how I really experience it. And in fact, I've read the Bible, and I didn't get any magical solutions to all these problems I'm dealing with in life. And so to me, I would even be as bold as to say, sometimes Scripture seems useless. People talk about it, they tell me to read it, I do it, and my problems are still there. And I'm still struggling. And so it doesn't seem to make a difference to me. But this morning, I want to ask this question. What if God really does speak through the Scripture? And what if one of the ways that we connect with this invisible God is by opening up and reading His Word? And we're not the only ones to struggle with this or to ask these kind of questions. So we are going to be going to the book of 2 Peter. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's one of those red books there towards the end. So you got Hebrews, James, 1st, and 2 Peter. 2 Peter is what we want to open up to. We're going to be in chapter 1, and Peter is going to address with this group of people why the Bible is so important. in their life as they should grow as Christians and protect themselves and the church. Look at verse 20 of 2 Peter 1. It says, above everything, this is of most importance. You must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from who? God. And we're going to unpack this here for a few minutes. What he's saying is, now at this time when Peter is writing, when he refers to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. His letter and others in the New Testament and the Gospels weren't written yet. They didn't have that as part of their Scripture. We do. But he's saying the Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible as we know it, when you open it up, that is God speaking to us. Because of the process that he used where the Holy Spirit moved so that what we have today are the very words of God. So why so much fuss about the Bible? Why is that so important for us here at North Park? What if God really speaks through the Scriptures? And what if that's one of the ways we connect with our invisible God? Because we believe he does. And we believe we can. So the question is, are we listening? Are we listening when God speaks? So let's consider the context of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 of 2 Peter 1 says, this letter is from Simon Peter. So this is Peter the apostle, a slave, apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. So he's writing in a general group of people who are all believers. I think we have that map coming back here. Peter is writing. He's in Rome. Christianity started there down in the late 30s AD, and it progressed across, and Paul, the missionary, was a big part of that, and Peter and the others as they spread the message. But 60 AD, Peter is in Rome. Nero has become the emperor. There's great persecution, and he's already written one letter, 1 Peter, back to this group of people. If we were to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, here's who he wrote the first letter to. If we could go to the next slide, there you go. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So next slide, I think we have our map again. So if 2 Peter is written to the same group of people, we know that 1 Peter is written to the group of people that would be over there with Ephesus, Colossae, and Galatia. It's those areas. So he's just writing in general to believers who are in those areas. In 2 Peter, not only does he talk about this persecution and suffering that they're going through, but he also addresses the fact that in the church, there are people who are teaching heresy and there are false teachers. And he wants to help the church. He also knows that his time may be short. And so before his life is over, he wants to get this message to the church there. And his answer about how they can stand fast and their answer about how they're to grow has a lot to do with the Bible. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Everybody say the first word. Therefore, we got this guy that hangs around here. He keeps telling us when you see therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? So just look at the previous verses. Verse 10, he says, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You guys excited about that? God gives us grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. So that's what Peter is writing to this group of people about. He said, you've come to know Christ. Keep growing. Keep adding to your faith. Make sure that you know Jesus. And in the end, he's going to reward you. All right? So that's what he's talking about. Therefore, back to our verse in verse 12, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life, so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I am gone. All right, so in these verses, as he speaks to this group of believers that are scattered, he's going to tell them, and he's telling us three things about the Bible. The first one is that the Bible is generational. It's generational. The teachings of the Bible should be passed on, all right? So, I want you to look around. Look at every parent, grandparent, every coach, every teacher, every adult. You are given permission to repeat yourself as much as you like. Look at what he says there. He says, all right, you know this and you're doing it. But I'm going to remind you again and again. And then he says, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. Now, that could be a natural thing. I'm getting a little older now. I'm going to be 56 in January, and you start to think about life a little different. I'm starting to understand what some of you older people have been talking about, that you start to look back at your life, and you start to look at how much time you have left, and what do you want to do with that time? I want to remind some people that I care about some things, right? But also, Peter was in a unique position. We think that Jesus had let Peter know, and we know that all of the apostles ended up giving their lives. They were martyred for their faith. So he's in Rome. Things aren't going well. There's Nero. And within the next couple years, he's going to die. And so he knows that. He knows that's coming. If he doesn't know specifically, if Jesus hasn't given him more specific information than that, he knows things aren't good. And as the leader of Christianity, he's only got a few years left at most. And so he says, I want to always remind you about these things. I'm going to keep on reminding you as long as I live. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things. So, adults, keep repeating yourself. Because it's important to be reminded about the things that are most important, isn't it? It's important to be reminded about the things that are most important. As one commentator said, truth needs to be repeated. Truth needs to be repeated because it's too easy to forget. It's too easy to drift. It's too easy to move away from those things that we know are really important. So I want to ask you two questions. Number one, who do you allow to play that role in your life? Who do you invite? Who do you allow to remind you of the stuff that you already know, some of the stuff you're already doing, but they remind you of the importance of it so that you'd never stop believing it? And then in whose life are you playing that role? All right, now we're not going to take time to go into it, but we understand this isn't just yelling at people and being in their face, right? This is lovingly, kindly, but firmly reminding people of the truth. And I just want to say to all of us that we should never underestimate the impact of speaking God's truth into someone's life over time. Over time is one of the hardest concepts to grasp and to live. We want it to happen now. We want it to happen now in our life. We want it to happen now in our family's life. We want it to happen now in our kids and our grandkids. We want it to happen now in our country. We want it to happen now. But so often God's way is be faithful. Speak the truth lovingly, respectfully, firmly, over time, with whatever time that you have. Never underestimate that. My dad, growing up, he would say things like, can't's not in the dictionary. I thought that was the dumbest thing. First of all, it is in the dictionary. But my dad is the guy who says, never say can't. Let's figure it out. You can do it. Let's put our minds together. Let's figure out our resources. So I could never come home and tell my dad, I can't do that homework. I can't do this class. I can't make this team. I can't do this. I can't do that. I got in trouble for that. My dad said over and over and over again, to the point I hated it when I was a kid. And then as an adult, you guys know, right? What do I say sometimes? Can't's not in the dictionary. My kids go, what's a dictionary? Right? But man, that is just true. My dad impacted me with that saying. I'm also glad that my dad impacted me with who Jesus is and with the gospel. And my dad isn't perfect. And there's been times when we had to work through some things in our relationship. But there are things that I got from him because he repeated it. And so I just want to encourage you. There's lots of ways we could think about this. But for some of you parents who are wondering, am I making a difference in my kid's life? Yeah, moms with young kids who are just trying to make it through a day of bottles and diapers and all that goes along with just taking care of a little kid. And then toddlers. And then off to school. And right now with school and mask and no mask and work and just in the busyness of life. And as parents, you're wondering, am I making a difference? Are my kids getting this? Maybe I should give them some space. Or, you know, and again, we're not talking about there's a healthy way to do this. But the point being, never underestimate the value of speaking God's truth into their life over time. And when they get to be teenagers, if they give you any trouble about it, just open up to chapter 1, 2 Peter, and say, Peter did it. Because it's true. So the first thing I want to say about God's word is it's generational. These truths that we have and we know are meant to be passed on to the next generation. Secondly, the Bible is trustworthy. Because what some people will say, and maybe you've thought that, all right, that's cool, we should pass this on, but I mean, really, isn't the Bible just kind of some fables, some myths? I mean, have you read that thing in the Garden of Eden? There's a snake that talks. Daniel's in a lion's den. Jesus died and then he came back from the death, from the grave, right? And what do you hear on TV? Well, you shouldn't read the Gospels as historical books. They're good fables. There's good morals there. Jesus was a good guy. I'm not sure how everybody loves Jesus when they all believe such contradictory things to what Jesus taught. But everybody loves Jesus, right? So the Bible, isn't it just myths and fables, and it kind of teaches us some things, right? No, the Bible is trustworthy, and it was meant to be written as a historical book. Now, we've gone through the scriptures, and we look, there are different genres. There's different kinds of books. But the Bible is written to give us truth. And the message of who Jesus is, who he was, and who he is a historical figure. And that was very important to the people who wrote his life and story down. Peter was one of the apostles. He was with Jesus. In 2 Peter here, one of the big issues is Jesus coming back again. The heresy that's being taught and the false teachers don't believe that Jesus is coming back again. Because the disciples are teaching Jesus is coming back again. He was a historical person. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead. He's with God, the Heavenly Father. He is coming back to get his people. And when he does, he's going to judge the world. And he's going to make everything right again. And they're going like, how long ago was that? Okay, Jesus is coming. They're saying it's not true. And Peter says it is true. And he says, let me tell you how you know it's true. I was an eyewitness to the transfiguration. I saw Jesus' glory. And great care has been taken to write down the scriptures in a way that you can find them trustworthy because they're eyewitnesses' account. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These aren't fables. These aren't just stories we made up. Try to fool everybody. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You can go and read that later. You can find it in Matthew 17. But Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus on the mountain. And God's glory came. And Jesus was, we call it the transfiguration. And they started building booths, I think, to try to celebrate one of the feasts. And the short of it is they have a conversation because the light goes away and then Jesus is just there. And they start talking about what has to take place for Jesus to come again. They understood what they were seeing. It was a glimpse of the coming glory. It was confirmation that Jesus is who he said he was. He is who the Father says he is. God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Peter says, "You can believe it because I was there. I saw it." Now, yesterday, I had a friend who was kind enough. He called me this week and said, "Hey, I got some tickets. Do you want to go to this place called the Big House?" I thought we were going to like a bounce house, but it's a football stadium, I guess, right here. So it had been over 600 days since there was a football game there. Now, here's what I want you to think about. We got there early, took some pictures here, and just a few people there. If I told you today there was a football game that took place in that stadium yesterday, and we didn't have social media and there weren't TV, the game wasn't televised and that kind of stuff, I'm just telling you there was a football game there yesterday, how would I prove to you that there was a game there yesterday? I can show you a picture, right? But you could say, "That's not from yesterday." How do we know that's from yesterday, right? So I would say, "Here's my friend. He's the one who invited me. We drove over. We sat together." And then there are others of you, I think a couple of you in this room, who are also there. And we chatted and connected a little bit while we were at the game. I could say, "Well, ask them. They saw me there, and we were there. We watched the game." Western and Michigan played a football game. First one in over 600 days. And you know what else? They had paratroopers that jumped out of a plane and circled around and landed in the middle. They brought down the American flag and the Michigan flag and the POW flag. That was so awesome. And then there was a flyover of four planes. I'm telling you, this really happened, right? You don't believe me? All right, I got a few witnesses. Next picture. There was 109,000 people there. And we all saw it. And if you want to take the time, you can interview each one of them, right? The highest, most credible form of evidence that we have is eyewitness testimony, right? Peter says, "I was there. I saw it." Peter, James, and John, we all did. I think as Christians, we accept this way too easily when people say, "Well, the Bible's not scientific. The Bible's not historical. It's just kind of some made-up stuff," right? At least take the authors seriously. They went to great care to say, "We have established eyewitness testimony." Let me just show you a couple real quick. Luke chapter 1. Luke says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use eyewitness reports circulating among us from early disciples." So these eyewitness reports, all of them together, they were talking and checking these. "Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." Does that sound like a guy who was kind of like, let's put together some stories and parables so people can get the idea that Jesus is love, right? He said, "Man, we documented this carefully. It's eyewitnesses." And we won't read it. You can write it down. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says the same thing. And then he says, "There was 500 people there who saw this. And we heard it." And then he says, "And I got to see him in my conversion. I saw him in a different way when he was in the light." All right? So the Bible is trustworthy. What you read there, you can trust because of the process that God used to get it to us. Christianity is not a religion of myths and fables. It is one of historical facts. Jesus came to earth. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he's coming back again. And we can believe that and prepare for it. So doesn't that just make the Bible then another book that guys wrote? Okay, they did some things carefully, but isn't it a book just written by men? I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm just going to let the text speak for itself. Verse 19. Because of that experience, right? If I had that experience, I would write books and make movies, right? Been to heaven. There's even one been to hell. Listen to this experience I had. And that doesn't mean that those aren't true or that they didn't happen. But Peter was with Jesus. He walked with him. He saw this transfiguration. He saw him die. He saw him after he rose from the dead. And look what he says next. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by who? By the prophets. You see, when he had that experience, It wasn't that that experience now defined his life and the trustworthiness of the Scripture. That experience caused him to trust the Scripture and the prophets more. So this book that we hold in our hands, whether it's a device or a literal book, the Word of God is the most trustworthy source of information and the most trustworthy source of communication that we have from God, other than Jesus himself. And the Spirit mediates Jesus' presence in our life, but we don't get to see him personally. We don't get to hear him personally like Peter and those guys did. But we have the Word that is so trustworthy and authoritative. Authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. It is a message from God, but because of the way God gave it to us, it is actually the very words of God. God used people to write it, and you can see their personalities and their backgrounds and their styles. So did men, humans, write the Bible? Yes. But God did it in such a way so that when it was finished, it is the very word of God to us. And the way we describe that is a word called inspiration. We can see that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the other place where this is really laid out for us. All Scripture. So again, when they're writing, that's the Old Testament. But we can find indication that it applies to all of the Scripture. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Do you want to live the good life? You want to be useful to God? You want to be prepared to do everything that God has called you to do? All Scripture is God-breathed. And back in 2 Peter, what we find out, the phrase that's used is that Scripture doesn't come to us from any one person's initiative. It's not their idea. It's not their private interpretation. But people were moved by the Spirit. God superintended the process. We don't know exactly how that happened. I know they didn't go into a trance. I know they weren't robots. I know they were writing what they considered to be normal letters to people. But God was in that process so that what they wrote was later recognized by the church and became what we call the Scripture, the Bible. And that is the most certain communication we have from God. And it is available to us every single day. It's generational to be passed on. It's authoritative. And what was the second one? This is what I heard. Blah, 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 blah. I couldn't remember. I had a mental block. Trustworthy. There you go. Trustworthy. And it is authoritative. All right? So, why so much fuss about the Bible? What if God really does speak to us through the Bible? And what if we can connect to an invisible God through his word? At North Park, we believe that he does speak through his word. And we believe we can connect to our invisible God through his word. The question is, are we listening? Are you listening? And am I listening? You can listen to the voice of God every day. He speaks to us today because the Spirit has already spoken. And if you want to hear from God, you go to the library of books that we call the Scriptures. And let me just mention this. It was in the video, the question and a little humor about an actual Bible or a book or a device, right? The point is to get the word. But with everything that we do, we have to ask questions, right? So from everything that we know and read about our phone and some of our devices, they are super distracting. For some of us, they take over our lives for periods of time. So if you're using that device or this kind of device, The benefit is you can take it everywhere you go. You have lots of information at your fingertips. You can get email reminders. For those of you that aren't good readers, you can listen to it audibly. But if that's also where you get notifications and you're tempted to check your messages and check your Facebook and do all the different things you do on that at the same time that you are trying to hear from God, that's going to be counterproductive. We have to make decisions here. How much do we put on the screen? How much do we allow you to look up? We try to find a balance of being helpful and still talking about and asking you to be responsible to turn on your own device and to look in your own device, right? All I'm asking you to do is think about it. Just like we have to do with technology as it impacts all the different areas of our life. If God speaks to us through His Word, we should put some thought into how am I going to hear from God today, whether it's in a church service, a life group, a Bible study, or when I'm on my own. I think the point of what I'd like to say today is, are you a good listener? Am I a good listener? God speaks through His Word. Are we good listeners? Maybe each day we should pray something like this: God, I want to hear from You. I need to be better equipped for the good life and you've called me to. I want to be useful, so please speak to me through Your Word today. And I just wonder if that would change us, if it would change the way we see the Word, the way that we listen to the Word, the way that we put effort into understanding what can be a difficult book, which can seem irrelevant, which can be boring at times, which isn't an encyclopedia or a dictionary that I can just look up and see what I'm supposed to do or what my problem, how to solve my problem. It's a book through which, in that process, we get to know God and we connect to Him. We do want to take just a couple of minutes to think about the work of Christ. This is Labor Day weekend. Go ahead and ask Tom and Caleb to come up front here. And if you don't have a communion cup and you want to head back and get one, or if any of the guys in the back want to hand those out, go ahead and do that. As we think about the work of Christ, the message that Peter talked so much about and wanted to make sure that the people got right, we talked about the need to be reminded. One of the things that God did through Jesus, and Jesus took the Last Supper that He had with His disciples and transitioned into something called the Lord's Supper or communion, it's a reminder. So this isn't a place that you receive extra grace by taking this wafer and drinking this cup. This isn't how you get forgiveness of sins or receive God's grace in any way. These are symbols that are a reminder, the Scripture tells us, because we often forget. And Jesus doesn't want us to ever forget who He is and what He accomplished for us in His death and resurrection. And we also read that every time we do this, it proclaims His death until He comes again, because He is coming again. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter would write this: Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Old Testament, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Jesus, both the sacrifice and the high priest, one-time sacrifice. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. So that we could get home safely. One of the most difficult things the last couple weeks has been to watch in Afghanistan. People trying to get out to get home safely. Jesus came so that we could get home safely. Forgiveness of sins, Christ's righteousness, a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. He suffered a physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. We gather for communion, the Lord's Supper. For those who are not Christians, this doesn't really have much significance to you. And so if that's you, I would encourage you to think about verses like 1 Peter 3:18 and think about accepting Jesus' offer of salvation. And if you're a Christian and you just know you're not living for God, there's sin that's there you need to deal with, this is a good time to take care of that. But as we take this communion, we'll wait for each other. May seem like a silly thing, but that in itself is a reminder that we are all connected now as the body of Christ, and we serve one another. We care about one another. And so we'll wait for each other and then take those elements together. I'm going to ask Caleb if he would pray and bless the bread.
Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the amazing reminder that was brought to us through your word today, that your word is truth and it is trustworthy, Father. And it is reminds us every day of what you have done for us. And we thank you that we can freely go to that. And God, as we transition to communion, Lord, and the reminder that that is in our lives, God, that you don't look at us and our sin, but you look at Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, that his body was broken for us. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we are covered by what Christ did for us on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that we are reminded today and every day of what you did for us there in Calvary. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.